PowerPoint for the message. So every year, Oxford Dictionaries chooses a word of the year. The choice they make is not of a word that's new that year, but a word that in some way is representative of the year. They choose words based on how often those words have been used during the previous 12 months, how the word perhaps reflects moods or preoccupations at the time, and words that they guess might have ongoing significance. For example, last year, 2024, the word of the year that Oxford Dictionaries chose was brain rot. And it is supposed to describe what happens to our mental faculties when we spend so much of our time with ridiculous content online. In 2021, the word of the year was vax, probably for obvious reasons. 2018, the word was toxic. And 9 years ago, in 2016, the word of the year was post-truth, hyphenated word, post-truth, an adjective to describe how people's opinions are shaped by emotion and personal belief rather than objective facts. 9 years ago, I would suggest to you that post-truth is not a relic of 2016, but actually a description of the times in which we live now. There are so many examples, I'm just going to pick one. Think about what people claim to be truths about a group of people that we label immigrants. Three very common truths that are posted and promoted about immigrants is that, one, they take our jobs. Two, most of them are on welfare. So think about that. If they take our jobs, then they wouldn't mostly be on welfare, but that kind of thing doesn't matter in a post-truth era. They take our jobs, most of them are on welfare, and they're criminals. The facts are that the people that are targeted in this group tend to have less education and lower English skills than most people who are U.S. born, so the jobs they take are not the jobs that people that are U.S. born are taking. Also, it's proven that immigrants are twice as likely to start a business as people that are born here, actually creating jobs. Two, they're on welfare. Most of them are on welfare, where documented immigrants aren't eligible for welfare for the first 5 years. And undocumented immigrants, it's documented, use less than 1% of government-provided health care benefits. Plus, they contribute far more to Medicare and Social Security than they collect, keeping it solvent for the rest of us. Three, the proportion of undocumented population that are incarcerated is about half of the proportion of U.S.-born. And in areas with higher undocumented populations, it's demonstrated that there are significantly fewer DUI arrests and drug arrests. Now, I'm just using this as an example to say that as you listen to me talk about that, how you receive it is exactly what I'm talking about. The way you receive those statements that I just shared is a reflection of what I'm talking about. Do we come to our conclusions based on facts or based on emotion and prior personal belief, which is called bias or prejudice? Now, questions about what is true and how we can know what is true are not new. These are old questions. And in fact, Apostle John records in his gospel, chapter 18, verse 38, how 2,000 years ago, Governor Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea, was speaking to Jesus of Nazareth and asked him the question, what is truth? Today, many people don't merely deny specific facts. Many people actually deny that there's such a thing as facts. Instead of coming to some conclusion about truth based on facts, they believe that their beliefs are true if their beliefs fit with their other beliefs. For example, trusted people in authority wouldn't lie, so I should believe what they say about immigrants. Or another example, if a loving, all-powerful God exists, then nothing bad would ever happen. And so therefore, if bad things happen, either God doesn't exist, or God is not loving, or God is not all-powerful, because it doesn't fit. You see, they're not coming to their conclusions based on facts. They're coming to their conclusion based on how it fits with their other beliefs. Other people have some conclusion of that their beliefs are true if they feel right, if those beliefs feel right to their experience. It's true if it feels right. I've heard about undocumented immigrants committing horrible crimes, so why would we think that that's not true? Or, with so many sincere people believing so many different things about God, it just doesn't feel fair that there would be only one way. So therefore, there's not. Do you see how that happens? If it doesn't fit in with what else I believe, or it doesn't feel right to me, rather than looking at the facts. Well, you know, Lord Jesus had some things to say about truth. In fact, I looked it up and I counted a couple times based on what I was able to find. He said the word amen 64 different times that we have recorded. Now, amen, we usually think of as amen, and we use it at the end of our prayers. And it means, may it be so. But the core meaning, the way Jesus used it, was usually at the beginning of his statements. And if you read in the King James translation, it'll say, verily, verily. Or in some of the other translations, it says, truly, or truly, truly. What you're finding is a translation of this word, amen. And over and over and over, when Lord Jesus was about to make a statement, he says, truly I tell you, in truth I say to you, truly, truly, you can depend on this. This is true. Over and over and over again. He had something to say about truth. We want to look at a bit of it this morning. Because the reason that we're here is not to just make sure that we're clear about each other's opinions. I'm not assuming you share all my opinions and don't think that you really ought to. But we need to be clear that we are anchored in what is true. And Lord Jesus leads us to understand universal principles. I've talked to you about this before. Universal principles are true all the time, everywhere, for everybody. Truth. And so today, this morning, is the beginning of a new series, The Truth About. And today we're going to talk about the truth about truth. Next week is the truth about faith, and there'll be five messages altogether. We're going to look at what do we know, what can we be sure of, how can we anchor our understanding in what is true, rather than what feels right, or what seems right, or what fits what I am comfortable with. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful that you would call us out as the God of truth. We ask that you would open our hearts and minds as you speak to us in truth, with truth, and lead us to truth, that we may worship you in spirit and truth in both word and deed. For Lord, we earnestly and humbly seek to be the illuminators and instruments of truth that you call and empower us to be as individuals and as a church. Amen. So first we want to look at the substance of truth. What truth is? What do we know that truth is? There are many views. I've shared just three of them with you so far. But there, what is it that we can know for sure is truth? So I'm going to go back to John chapter 18 to look at this conversation in which Governor Pilate said to Jesus of Nazareth, what is truth? At the beginning of John chapter 18, the religious leaders bring Jesus of Nazareth. He's bound. They have taken him through an illegal hearing. They have found him guilty on the basis of lies. And they bring him to Governor Pilate for execution. And the accusation that they bring against Jesus of Nazareth is that he's not telling the truth. Now, in John 18, this isn't revealed. All four Gospels say that they brought Lord Jesus to Governor Pilate. But Luke specifically details for us in chapter 23, verse 2, what the accusation was. And this is what they said to Governor Pilate about Lord Jesus. Luke 23, 2 says, "This one we discovered deceiving and misleading our people, forbidding payment of taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is a Messiah, a king." So the first half of that obviously is a lie. That's 180 degrees opposite of what Lord Jesus said. But they apparently didn't mind. They're bringing him with a charge that they thought would get Governor Pilate's attention. Well, Governor Pilate questions Lord Jesus about the facts of the case. And he asked them in verse 33 of John 18, verse 33, so he said, Governor Pilate said, "You are the king of the Jews?" And Lord Jesus responded by calling Governor Pilate to faith. He didn't answer the question. Not initially. He called him to faith. Verse 34, he says, "Well, are you saying this because you believe it? Or are you just retweeting?" Well, no, he didn't say retweeting, but he said, "Are you saying this because you believe it or because other people have told you?" We retweet now, pass on lies. But in that case, Lord Jesus asked him to make a choice about the truth. Is this your conviction, or are you just repeating what someone else has told you? And Governor Pilate responds by asking again about the facts of the case. At least Pilate is initially looking for truth. And so he asked Jesus of Nazareth, he said, I'm not a Jew. You're here because they have brought accusation against you. What did you do? Governor Pilate asked him, what is it that you have done? And so now Lord Jesus responds in verse 36. He responds by revealing the facts of his kingdom, the truth of his kingdom, starting with something that Governor Pilate would understand. And so when Pilate says, "You are the king of the Jews," Lord Jesus says, "That's what you say, but my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my followers would have been fighting to prevent me from being taken into custody by the religious leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." He says it twice. He says it at the beginning of that statement to Pilate, and he says it a second time at the end. And so, once again, verse 37, Governor Pilate says, "So then are you not a king?" Now, Lord Jesus responds to him and says, verse 37, "For this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Jesus comes back to the key question of the substance of truth. But Pilate dismisses his response with the question, "What is truth?" And that was not a question. Governor Pilate did not ask, "What is truth?" That's what some of us call a fake question. He wasn't looking for an answer. He wasn't expecting an answer. He said, "What is truth?" as a dismissal of what Lord Jesus has just said to him. Governor Pilate didn't say, so what is the truth that you were here to testify of? What is the truth of the kingdom? He said, well, what is truth? And then just walks away and goes back out to the crowd. He begins, Governor Pilate moves to this general question of even whether there is such a thing as truth. He's not questioning the truth of the situation. But you and I need to understand what Lord Jesus says is truth in this response. Lord Jesus, in his response to Governor Pilate, says, truth is what is true. And what is true is an accurate expression or statement of facts. Write it down. What is true is an accurate expression or statement of facts. There are facts. Listen to Lord Jesus' response to Governor Pilate. There are facts. There are truths. There is what is real, and there is what is not real. There is truth. There are facts. And what is true is an accurate expression of the facts, an accurate reflection of reality. So if there are no facts, there cannot be truth. But there's another important message in the response that Lord Jesus gave to Governor Pilate that we need to get. Lord Jesus says, it is true that I'm king, but my kingdom is not of this world. He says it twice. There are facts outside material reality, outside what I can touch and feel as matter, outside of this world, that can only be known by revelation. Lord Jesus is saying to Governor Pilate, if Governor Pilate had been listening, he would have received a phenomenal revelation. There is truth. There is truth that is real. It is what is true. These are facts. These are not opinions. These are not conclusions that people have just come to, and let's do our best to see whether I can come to the same conclusion. These are facts that are real, but they are not all material facts. There is a spiritual reality that is as true as anything that you can touch, anything that you can see, anything that you can hear, anything that you can smell, but those truths can only be known by revelation. So when Lord Jesus speaks to Governor Pilate, he says, truth is accurate expression or statement of facts, what's real. And there are facts outside material reality that can only be known by revelation. And then in John chapter 14, verse 6, he goes on to say, I am the truth. That will not be known outside of the revelation that he brings. Lord Jesus, as God in the flesh, perfectly expresses God, flawlessly reveals God in who he is, what he says, and what he does. Lord Jesus said, I am truth. Now listen, that's either a fact or it's not. He didn't leave other options. He didn't leave other alternatives. He didn't say, I'm truth to those of you that are willing to receive me. I'll be your truth, but you can have another truth from some other place. He didn't say that. He said, I am the truth. Lord Jesus, as God in the flesh, perfectly expresses God, flawlessly reveals God and who he is, what he says and what he does. That's what Lord Jesus said is truth. So then how do we know what truth is? What are the sources of truth, and how do we know truth? First, we can recognize that we can know what truth is by the word. This is what it says in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 14. If you have not memorized this verse, I encourage you to do that. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we observed his glory. We beheld his glory. We saw his glory ourselves. The glory of the only one from the Father, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 17, for the law through Moses was given, grace and truth through Jesus Christ came to be. The first source of truth we have, if he is indeed the truth, then he is the source. You want to know what the truth is, you need to go to Lord Jesus. You need to know who he is. You need to know what he taught. You need to know what he did and what he's doing. You need to know Lord Jesus. Don't just know about him. You have to know him with a personal relationship. I'm going to come back to that here in just a moment. So knowing Lord Jesus is the way for us to know the truth. Now, Lord Jesus also said to his followers that the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. He says, it's recorded in that those final hours between the Last Supper and his betrayals, John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16. He describes how he is leading, he's going to be bringing and sending the Holy Spirit. And this, he describes the Spirit as the Spirit of truth. And in John 16, 13, he says, the Spirit of truth will guide you in all the truth. When you receive Jesus Christ, you are indwelled by the Spirit of Christ, and he guides you in all truth. He will guide you by bringing to you scripture that you have memorized. He'll bring to you, to your mind, yeah, that's right, that's what I'm thinking. So if you haven't memorized it, right? All right, so that's what we've been talking about. So he'll bring to your mind scriptures that you memorized. He'll remind you of things that you've heard trusted witnesses of the gospel to share with you. He'll use circumstances. He'll speak to you in the quietness of your heart. He'll guide you in all truth. So the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit himself, is a source of truth. And then in John 17, 17, Lord Jesus says that the Father's word is truth. Remember that John 17 is that great Lord's Prayer when he is praying for us. And in that prayer, I'll come back to this in a moment, he says in his prayer to the Father, your word is truth. So there are these three sources of truth that we can depend on. Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, who is the Lord Jesus, indwelling you, and God's word by which he continues to speak to us. Now, why does this matter? What difference does this make? We've talked about how that truth is the facts of reality and Lord Jesus himself. We've talked about how we would know that through Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, through his word. But why does it matter? Well, it matters because of what God does with truth. And it matters because of what we do with truth. First, what God does with truth, he liberates us. If you have not yet memorized John 8:32, I would encourage you to do that. For it is a place where Lord Jesus says, you will know the truth and the truth will liberate you. You may be more familiar with the translation that says the truth will set you free. It's a word that means to liberate. And as you look at that passage, you look at what comes after John 8:32, you look at verses 35 to 47, you recognize that he says that in the truth you will be liberated from sin and you'll be liberated from the refusal to acknowledge and trust Lord Jesus. You and I are freed in truth. Freed by truth, and God does that. That matters. That matters, that we would not be in bondage, enslaved by things that we have thought before, by things we've heard from so many different places, by the deceitfulness of this age in which we live, but that we would know truth as the Spirit of Christ who indwells us, uses his word to bring us to truth. He liberates us. But there's more, for in John 17, this place where I told you that Lord Jesus is praying and he says to the Father, your word is truth. The full verse says, sanctify them. He's praying to the Father and he says to the Father, sanctify them. He's talking about his followers. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And then in verse 19, for them, his followers, I sanctify myself so that they also may be sanctified in truth. To be sanctified doesn't mean to get the initials ST in front of your name. To be sanctified does not mean that you'll be qualified to have a stained glass window in a church building somewhere. To be sanctified means to be set aside, to be separated for God, to be separated in God, to be separated by God. It means to be purified, and it means to be dedicated for relationship and service of God. That's what it means to be sanctified, and that takes a while. So far, it's been taken, in my life, more than 50 years. It's going to take a while longer, I believe. But that's the process that the Lord Jesus does to us as he continues to dedicate us and to prepare us and to use us in service, to be sanctified, to be purified, to be separated for that. And so that's what God does with truth. That's what Lord Jesus said in the prayer. He said, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth, for I sanctify myself so they may also be sanctified in truth. And so knowing what truth is and knowing how to know the truth matters because God uses truth to liberate us and to sanctify us for his purposes. Knowing what truth is and how to know truth also matters because of what we do with truth. John 4, Lord Jesus is speaking to the woman in Samaria at the well. And he says to her, the hour is coming and now is that true, genuine, authentic worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as this as his worshipers. Worshiping God in truth, in spirit and truth, means that we worship God to celebrate who he is and to obey what he says. Scripture is clear. Worship is not just something that we do when we're singing. It is that, but it's not just that. It's what we do on Monday. It's what we do on Tuesday. It's what we do when we're driving on the freeway. It's what we do when we're at the grocery store. If we are worshiping him, we are honoring him in how we act and what we say, as well as when we come together to sing praises. Worship means to honor God in celebrating who he is and obeying what he says. Over and over and over in the scripture, there's no such thing as worship without obedience. Look at Isaiah 58, for example. Justice, if there's no justice, there is no acceptable worship. Matthew chapter 5, he says, if you know that there's something that's an obstacle or an offense between you and someone else, don't come to worship until you resolve that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he's talking about coming to worship on the Lord's Supper. And he says, don't come when you come unworthily until your heart is right before God. Obedience is indispensable to worship. If we're going to worship God in spirit and truth, then we're going to apply and obey truth as well as come to him in celebration. So this is important for us. We've got to be in the truth in order to even be able to worship in a way that's acceptable. In addition to that, in John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking and he says, if you remain in my word, truly my disciples you are, and you will know the truth, and the truth will liberate you. Now we want to remember verse 32, I'll know the truth will set me free. We just don't want to remember verse 31, if you remain in my word, the truth will set you free. But we've already said that's where truth comes from. That's how we know what's true. That's how we know the truth. And so if you abide in, if you dwell in, you've heard me say it before, if you read, study, meditate, memorize, and apply scripture, we're remaining in his word. Remaining in his word. Again, as I'm driving on the freeway, I don't drive on the freeway much, so I don't know why I'm picking on that, but I have in the past, and I know what a challenge that can be to honor the Lord while I'm doing that activity. But everything that we're doing all along, how you're, what you're looking at on your phone, how you're scrolling through, what you're stopping at, how you're using your phone, how it is that you're spending your money with your leisure time as well as the necessities, the choices that you're making, all of that is honoring the Lord if we are doing it in a way that aligns with the truth of Scripture. If you remain in my word, if you dwell, if you live in the truth of my word. Which brings us back to a question. The initial question that we started with was, what is truth? But the question that we end with is, what are you going to do about it? Governor Pilate had an amazing opportunity. Truth himself was standing right there. And he just dismissed it. If he had only paused. But I would say perhaps he is included in those people described in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 7, they're always gaining more information and never being able to come to an accurate knowledge of truth. I'll say it again. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, describes people who are always gaining more information and never being able to come to an accurate knowledge of truth. They're gaining information, but are not understanding what is true. We just came back from a couple of weeks on the East Coast, and every once in a while someone would say, where are you from? And we would say, the Los Angeles area. And not always, but regularly people would say, oh, I'm sorry. Really? I'm not. I'm glad to be here. God's at work here. But there's so many things that people are being told about the Los Angeles area. Social media in recent weeks have described LA as a war zone where rioters are running rampant. And you protest, well, I saw police cars set on fire by protesters. I saw it. Yeah, you saw a video from 2020 that was posted as if it happened last week. Yeah. What's true? Whether you accept what's true as truth affects how you view people. It affects how they think about us, how they think about praying for us, how they think about ministering here, how they think about who we are and what we're worth. It's also true of us in thinking about other people. So it matters. John 3, verse 21, Lord Jesus calls us by saying, the one doing the truth. That's what it says. The one doing the truth comes to the light so that their works may be clearly evident as having been accomplished by God. Applying the truth in your situations and your circumstances, not your truth, the truth. Applying the truth in your situations and your circumstances. Think about the disciples in the boat with Jesus asleep in a terrible storm. Those are all facts. And they were convinced they were perishing. They weren't. They were never perishing. But they believed they were. They knew they were. I mean, they were in it. How can you? I'm in it. I know what's true. Apparently not. And we are like that all the time. In the middle of situations, not trusting Jesus, waiting until we have panicked, and then finally turning to trust Jesus when he has been there the whole time. Do you trust Jesus? Have you trusted him with your life? Have you trusted him for the actions that you've taken in the past, decisions that you've made? Have you trusted him to bring you to a place that you cannot bring yourself, that you would be acceptable to God and that you would enter into the full blessing of God right here, right now, and forever with him in heaven. Have you trusted Lord Jesus? Have you trusted the truth? These are facts. I'm not telling you this because it's my opinion. It's not something I figured out on my own. It was revealed to me. I'm grateful. And I had to surrender to this truth, the truth. Have you done that? Have you trusted the truth of Lord Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord? Have you declared that trust in him? If you have not declared that trust in him, I encourage you to do that right now, as I continue, in the quietness of your heart, just turn to him and say, I trust you, Lord. I haven't. I've been trusting myself, but I trust you. I trust you as my Savior, and I trust my life to you as my Lord. If you have done that, then are you trusting him? It's a different question. The first question was, have you trusted him? Now I'm asking, are you trusting him? Are you trusting him with your situation? Are you trusting him with your circumstances? Are you trusting his Holy Spirit? Are you trusting? Are you dwelling in his word? Because what's true is not what you perceive. What's true is not what feels right. What's true is not what makes sense. What's true is not your circumstances, it's not tradition, it's not your past experience. What's true is Lord Jesus. And are you testifying of the truth? Lord Jesus said to Governor Pilate, I have been sent to testify of the truth. And in John 17, 18, he said to the Father in his prayer, as you, Father, have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And verse 20 says, you and I are included. He wasn't just talking about those 12 or the 11 that were left. He's talking about all of us. As he came into the world to testify truth, so he calls us to testify truth. And you and I receive this calling to be witnesses of truth in a post-truth era of this post-truth world. Described in Isaiah 59:14 as with the words, truth has collapsed and is fallen in the street and public square. Whom do you know? Whom do you know with whom you could share, you could be a witness of, you could testify of the truth of Lord Jesus? Trust the truth. Do the truth. Share the truth. We celebrate the truth of Lord Jesus every month with this experience that we call the Lord's Supper. And so I'm going to ask those who are going to help with that to join me now here at the front. For ages and ages, followers of Lord Jesus, just like us, have come together like this across the globe to testify of the truth in this experience together, the truth of the sacrifice and the lordship and the infilling of Christ in our lives. So if you have trusted Lord Jesus as your substitute for the forgiveness of sin, if you have acknowledged him as the Lord of your life, y'all come on down. If you have done that, even if you did it for the first time today, then you are welcome to participate in this observance of the Lord's Supper with us. If you have not yet taken that step of faith, then I would ask you just to observe in reverence and then talk with us after. Talk with me or one of the other leaders here in the church that you know of. We'd be delighted to share with you out of our own journey and to help answer your questions. Please remember that the grain of the stalk and the fruit of the vine serve as symbols of the body and blood of Jesus, broken and poured out for us. Receiving these elements does not give us any additional grace. This is a celebration of the grace that we have already received from the Lord and a reminder to allow that grace to fill our lives completely and to flow into the lives of people that we encounter. We're going to begin with the distribution of the elements, and I ask as you receive each one if you would hold it so that then we might take them all together. This unleavened bread represents the body of Lord Jesus broken for us. Scripture records that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the sacrifice of your body. We are grateful that you are willing for your body to suffer, that you are willing to be beaten, you are willing to suffer in such a way that we would never have to. We're grateful, Lord, that you were willing for this sacrifice to be in our place. Thanking you, Lord, reminding ourselves of this, we ask that you would so move within us by your Spirit that we would go daily in remembrance of the brokenness of your body in our behalf. The contents of the cup represent the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. The Spirit reveals to us in Scripture, in the same way he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord, we are grateful for the shedding of your blood. We are reminded in Scripture that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. We know that the sacrifice had to be severe, for our crimes, our moral failures are severe. So we are grateful that you were willing to give the ultimate sacrifice as our substitute. We pray, Lord, that you would show us how it is that we might live our lives in such a way that we would sacrifice in your behalf and to serve others. We pray, Lord, that you would empower us to testify of the truth of your sacrifice every day. We give ourselves to you for that purpose. Amen. So as is our custom now, we are going to take the benevolence offering. So I'm going to ask them to begin to pass a plate. This is a call to give beyond your regular giving. We do this each month after the Lord's Supper. This is designated, separate. You can go ahead and start passing the plates. This is designated specifically for people with special needs. And so we ask that you would give as the Lord would lead you to participate in this benevolence offering. And now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, that is, Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.